From Daniel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the end, until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and at the end of the days you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for these words that your Spirit inspired that you spoke to Daniel. Speak through them to us as well, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. I'd say someone open a window, but it's warmer out there than in here. So really, this will make you long for winter's sweet embrace. We're finishing out our current series, Daniel, for those of you who are interested. For the rest of you, smile and pretend at least. Our next theme that we're going to be looking at is going to be called the Weekly Chronicle, actually, which, in case you're wondering, has to do with the materials found in the books of Chronicles. Ha ha, you saw what I did there, right. But Daniel, right? Daniel and friends were taken into exile. They rejected the king's tasty treats and wanted to honor God. They were trained to be advisors. God gave them wisdom. God miraculously delivered them with miraculous knowledge. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were miraculously saved from the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, the king who had been troubling them, was driven insane for a while and ran with the animals, and not like in Spain. But finally, God restored him to sanity, and he ends up giving God the glory. Belshazzar throws a banquet. He's about fifth out from Nebuchadnezzar, mocking God. And so God sends the writing on the wall. "You've been weighed, you've been measured, you've been found wanted. You're going to be parted out and given to the Persians." And he was that night. And we had a new regime. And we talked about the one part of the narrative in the new regime, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. Everyone say Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia, very good. That's the educational component of this morning. So, Medo-Persian Empire, he was given administrative position in this new empire, which ended up kind of being a little bit dangerous for him, not because he was incompetent or a problem. He was, in fact, too honest and too efficient. He was a politician who was too honest and too efficient, and he made the others look bad, probably because they weren't honest. So they came up with a trap to legally maneuver him into having to be thrown to the lions for praying to God. And of course, the Lord rescues and exonerates him. Because if God rescues you from a bunch of hungry lions, chances are God thinks you're okay. It's kind of a deal, right? The king who was legally maneuvered into having to throw Daniel to the lions, which he did not want to do, threw Daniel's accusers to the lions. And by the way, God did not exonerate them. The lions were well fed. God did exonerate the lions because people were wondering if they were vegetarian, but no, they were not. Darius, in contrast, if you want to be technical, by the way, his full name was probably something like Dariush, in case you were really that curious, at least by the Aramaic text. The Vesh has been dropped. You can just go with Darius. He'll understand. Darius gave glory to Daniel's God as one whose dominion will never end. Think about this for a moment. New rising power trying to conquer and secure his domain. He sends out a proclamation everywhere that Daniel's God, not his personal God, but Daniel's God, has a dominion that will never end. What kind of impact has the Lord had on Darius? That's pretty profound. Some amazing faith stuff happens in the Bible, frequently among the heathen, which ought to give us cause to at least ponder. Today we have, all in one swell foop, moving forward, Daniel's blueprint for the end times. You can see we're right about somewhere in there, possibly, or maybe back there, or I have no... Maybe, is that a water slide? I'm not certain. Anyhow, all right. Now, I say this, first of all, warning you that Daniel 7 through 11 has visions about Israel's future and the ultimate end all mixed up together with commentary about his present time. And his visions inform later visions that are given about the end times. So, there's a few options that we have. Number one, I could talk for a very long time and try and go through all of the different thoughts having to do with Daniel 7 through 11. But first of all, we're wilting fast because of the heat anyway. second of all, people have been trying to hammer these things out and get a full grasp on things. And what I will tell you is that we've been given enough that's obvious. So we're not going to worry too much. But I will show you some examples to why I believe that Daniel is worth your ongoing study, especially if you're interested in the end of the world. Anyone interested in the end of the world? I've got a passing interest in the end of the world. Curiosity about it. I don't know that we could definitely know this. But for example... Moving forward, please. Why do we keep going backwards? All right. Daniel 7 has visions of beasts coming up by the seashore. A succession of beasts that are probably going to be a succession of empires. In fact, that's what the commentary is given. The first one he sees is a winged lion, which is, by the way, symbolic of Babylonia for reasons we're not going to go into. Then a lopsided bear for reasons. Four-headed leopard reasons. Okay. Scary beast with iron teeth and 10 horns. This is a succession of things to come. Now, anyone read the weird book of the Bible? What's the weird book of the Bible? That's book of Revelation. Revelation is the weird book of the Bible. Very good, okay? In Revelation 13, a beast, one, comes up out of the sea. It resembles a leopard. It's got feet of a bear. It has the mouth of a lion, has 10 horns, and has 7 heads. Now, before you end up saying, well, that's really weird, first of all, what's it made up of? Pieces of Daniel's 4 beasts. And in fact, let's get wild and crazy here. 4 beasts, but one of them has 4 heads. Now, that's not 8 heads, that's 7 heads, right? Beast 1, beast 2, beast 4, and then 4 remaining heads, right? That's 7-headed. So all you've got is Daniel was seeing a succession of beasts to come. John sees this horrible beast coming up out of the sea that's made up of the other beasts. This makes some sense. John is just seeing, oh yeah, that thing that Daniel was foreseeing, this is coming about, and something like this, something along those lines. So if you want to understand that in Revelation, you actually need to be pretty reasonably well-grounded in Daniel. Other images that we get that are common end times tropes or ideas, an abomination that causes desolation, which, by the way, Jesus warns against. When you see that skedaddle, it will be bad. That's first talked about in Daniel. 3.5 years is part of end times tribulation chronology, which shows up time and again, whether it is being used fairly or unfairly, it does show up. 3.5 years, right? That's time, times, and half a time. Time, couple times, half a time. 1, 2, and half. You know, 1 plus 2 plus half, 3.5. Okay, we see where this comes from. That's also Daniel, first and foremost. And then also, anyone ever hear of the Archangel Michael? Yeah, Michael. Yeah, it's a popular name, right? First time we ever hear of Michael the Archangel at all is in Daniel. And Michael is promised, as we read about in 12, to arise and protect God's people. Additionally, one other key thing that we find in Daniel In Daniel, we get the description of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is this character that is distinct from the Ancient of Days, God Almighty who made it all, and yet at the same time, He's given authority, glory, sovereign power, and worship, and an everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. All of these things sound an awful lot like things that only belong to God. So we've got a Son of Man who is distinct from God Almighty, the Creator, and yet at the same time is worshipped along with God Almighty, the Creator. Yeah, we get someone who looks a lot like Jesus. And by the way, one of the primary ways Jesus refers to Himself is the Son of Man, which comes from, again, Daniel. So there's a lot of important stuff that we see in Daniel. All of Daniel contains important materials, including a lot of discussion about our coming Savior. And Daniel even talks about how there will be a time from when the Messiah comes to when He is cut off. And are the numbers that he gives symbolic or not? That's up to you to work out. And when you get something plausible, write your book, because everyone else has. All right? But some important stuff found in Daniel. I encourage you to study Daniel. We're not going to spend that much time. All we're going to deal with is the stuff that I think is going to be most vitally important. Basic things that I think we get most vitally, especially from the last part of Daniel. Chapter 12. Which, by the way, is one of my personal favorite chapters in the Bible. All right? First of all, first thing that Daniel was told about the end, number one, God's people are going to be greatly persecuted. That's promised. That's not just some pessimist wanting to let you know that things will be hard. There will come a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Think about all the different distresses that the people of God have gone through throughout history. Some of them have been bad. Some of them have been very bad. Some of them ongoing right now are very, very bad. This is a picture of a railway car. This is a railway car from one of the Holocaust memorials. This railway car was used as part of the systematic attempt to exterminate the people of God. Now, we could argue about, was that Jews, was that Christians, is this talking about is... There's a threat of persecution for God's people. If you consider yourself part of God's people, consider yourself warned. I don't glory in this. There are some people who just get almost giddy when they talk about persecution. I really don't intend to do that. But we need to be aware that, yes, this, first of all, has been warned about. There are also some very, very popular theories that lead to some popular speculations as to how long this persecution will last, what it will look like. There's some convoluted thinking. Some will say that persecution is in some places going on for times and half a time. Well, that's true. It is described as going on for this. And so some people speculate God's church might be raptured, taken out of it in the midst of a longer period of tribulation after about 3.5 years. Some of you may have heard about this sort of a thing. This is a very popular sort of a thing in some parts of evangelical end times thinking. I find this to be convoluted and distracting speculation that we probably don't actually have to spend our time thinking too long about. So I will simply warn you about not thinking too long about it by taking too long to think about it this morning. Because irony is a thing, okay? First of all, for the first more than 1,600 years of Christian thought, the idea of a rapture before Jesus' return was not a thing. You need to be aware of this. This just simply was not there. For the first 400 years of the Christian church, they were still actively speaking, reading, and writing in the language of the New Testament. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't actively speak, read, and write in the language of the New Testament like it is my own language. They did. They didn't see something self-evident pointing to the idea that in the midst of everything being bad, but before Jesus comes back, the church gets to leave. If they didn't see that, it may not be a slam dunk sort of a thing to hang your hopes on. It's just true. I'm just saying. I'm not saying it's not possible. I'm just saying. Keep that in mind. Second of all, an excessive focus on the rapture before things get bad can distract God's church, because it has. Because people are thinking, well, it's okay because it's going to get bad, but then we're going to scoot and be out of here. And at times, this has caused the church to not stay engaged with doing the job of being the church in the world today. because Jesus has got to be coming back soon. Let's go sit on a mountaintop and greet him. Because that's a lot nicer, right, than actually being in there in this messy world to the end. The Bible seems to encourage us to stay in this messy world until the end. But the last and most practical reason why I will tell you it's pointless to speculate on this is actually not even that theologically based. It's more literally a question of pragmatics. Okay, any rapture that might happen to the church will be from God happening to the church. It is out of your hands. Here, let's all practice. Everyone, we're practicing to be raptured. 1, 2, 3, rapture. And here we go. Up. Absolutely nothing. God has no need to tell you about this. If he wants to take you off this earth, there's no need to warn you. You can just suddenly find yourself with him. And there's no need at all to think about it beyond that, because it's not something you can control. So let's not lose time and energy on this. Let's instead realize what else he has said. Is it going to be bad? Yeah. Like, nothing has been seen before. Is that now? Stay tuned. You don't know. I don't know. I can point to plenty of times when people thought they were living in it. All right. We get along with this, though. It will last time, times, and half a time. Which, on the one hand, means it's not going to go on forever. How long is it? Well, 3.5 times. 3.5 times what? I don't know, but 3.5, first of all, is not a very big number. Anyone think of 3.5 as a big number? No. Okay. It's got limits. It's got boundaries. God already knows what those limits and those boundaries are. So it will be, on some level, survivable. And it will not be running amok. So if you're in some time of persecution, whether it is the big one or some lesser one, you know, God knows how long it is and he set bounds to it. It's going to be okay. Beyond that, we're also given the other side of it, which is it will last time, times, and half a time until the power of God's people is broken. Well, that just let the air out of the room. It doesn't say until God's people are lost. But have you ever heard someone say something like, things will get so bad that if the times are not shortened, even the elect won't make it? Oh, I think Jesus said something to that effect. Yeah. On the one hand, realize that's bad. On the other hand, realize it's until the power is broken, but not until everyone's lost. So again, this is far more of something that sets boundaries to it. And at the same time, we also read, Michael and God's army will arise and fight for God's people. Which means that, again, are God's people simply abandoned to this persecution? No. And if you go through such a time, I will tell you, you will not be left alone. You will see God fighting for and looking after you. Does that mean you will make it through without pain? Possibly even death? No. But if you're not living through the end times, you're probably not going to avoid pain or death anyway, because if you don't make it to the end times, you're probably going to die. And for, spoiler alert, a high percentage of the people, that usually involves some discomfort and pain. But God does not abandon his people. God looks after his people. He has promised you that he will look after you. Oh, and one more thing. Everyone whose name is in God's book will be saved. In fact, there will be multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, and they will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But those whose names are in the book, God's book, will be saved. What's it mean to have your name in a book? First of all, it means that God knows you. Right? He knows who you are. He knows where you're at. He has written you down. He has made a reservation for you. There is a place for you with him. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died to save you, you're his. And he is not going to lose track of you. So, you tell me. Things are going to get bad. Good news or bad news? Not the greatest news. In the midst of things are going to get bad, what do we have? We have multiple layers of good news. We're not left alone. This thing will be set bounds to. And God Almighty knows you. And he is tracking you. And he himself, by his death on the cross, has made a place for you. And your name is now in his book, isn't it? If Jesus is your Savior, your name is in his book. You are his. He loves you. That truth wins out over the worst threat of persecution. Hold on to that. More than that, smile from that. You are deeply loved and looked after. There will be a resurrection, and you will rise to everlasting life. Those who are not in his book, there will be judgment. But your portion in Jesus Christ is rising to everlasting life. Rejoice in that. Even in the face of the worst persecution, you will be okay. He's got you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Muss your hair. He still knows how many hairs are on your head. I'm not mussing my hair. I don't want to lose any more than I already have. He's keeping his eye on you, but in a good way. That's number one. What Daniel was told about the end, number two, people are going to continue to need God's testimony because, of course, they're going to need God's testimony, godly testimony. And so those who are wise, the interesting word about that word wise is that it is a hard word to exactly nail down. It means discerning between or knowing right or having insight and sharing it. Okay, and so these concepts are actually parallel concepts. Those who are wise, having insight and probably sharing it, will shine like the brightness of the heavens. They're parallel to those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Are there people who need to be shown God's right and wrong? Yes. Are there people who need to be led to righteousness with God? Absolutely. Is this something I guess we have to do if we must? No, this is being brought from death to life. Any of you been brought from death to life? Anyone look at how miserable you look back either at your time before Christ, if you have a time in your life you can remember being before Christ, you look back at that and think about how lost and miserable you were and how good it is you've been found? In contrast, any of you just have those times when you have wandered from walking close to God and you realize how empty and how lost it is, or you see other people and you think how empty and lost and insane this is? That's interesting, death to life. You've been brought from death to life. You've been brought into the light from the darkness. This is good news to share. And this is a glorious thing to share. It is a great thing to save a life. You are invited to help save lives. People are going to need to have their lives saved right up to the end. You and I need to be reminded of God's righteous truth because we forget it. Children need to be helped to know God's righteous truth because they're still learning it. And we learn by repetition. That's partially something I do. That's partially something parents do. You know what? That really fundamentally is something as a community of faith we all need to do. So we can encourage them to grow and be grounded in the truth. The heathen need to be turned towards God's righteous truth before it's too late. Whether that's because they're going to get hit by a bus next Tuesday and it would be really nice if they could be saved between now and then. Or they've got cancer and they don't know it yet. Or maybe next Tuesday the end will come crashing down. We don't know. Save a life. There is a need for this. Those who are wise will shine with the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Then we get something that doesn't almost seem to make sense. Because, okay, there's a need for people to get godly testimony. And then he says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Well, wait a minute, didn't we just say that they needed to know the good news? But you're closing up the... What's going on here? And many will go here and there and increase knowledge. This actually is the subject of a lot of speculation as to how best to interpret this. many will read this and say, Daniel, close it up because people aren't supposed to know this. It's for the end down the road. And so the idea they take from this is it will be unintelligible. Hold that thought. And then many will go here and there to and either to increase knowledge or and knowledge will increase. And your end times crowd, which are kind of fascinating group in and of themselves, have speculated on these two distinct from the rest of that for quite some time. In fact, anyone hear of Isaac Newton? Isaac Newton was, among other things, a speculative Christian theologian, because Christians and science don't get along well. But he ended up speculating that this is actually pointing to, with progress in technology, people will be able to journey faster and faster and cross the globe more quickly, and eventually people may end up being able to travel at speeds up to and possibly even in excess of 50 miles an hour. Voltaire heard that and said, that's ridiculous. Christianity's insane and a sham. Okay, so that's been speculated. And a lot of people will say, yeah, and it talks about how knowledge will increase towards the end. And has anyone heard people say knowledge will increase towards the end? Sure. And is knowledge increasing? Yes. Are we closer to the end? Yes. But what does this lower thing have to do with these upper things? It doesn't seem to make sense, except maybe it does if we understand things idiomatically a little bit differently. Sealing up a book can be understood as making it inaccessible. That's true. That's one of the ways you can take it. However, sealing up a book often had a different meaning. And the meaning was along these lines. Very, very often, if you had a very important document in the ancient world, we actually do this in the modern world too, you're going to have one copy that's available for people to read and check over. But if it's really important, we need to make certain that no one messes with it, you make an archival copy, and then you tie it up and you seal it so that we know no one's tampered with it. And then if we absolutely need to get into this to know what the actual original says, it's protected. You're not making it inaccessible for all time. You're trying to make certain that it remains available for all time because it is important. And this is actually a picture of a document that has been sealed archivally for that purpose from that time. Okay? And in many ways, in that sense, it's kind of like, yeah, make certain you've got a good backup of this because people are going to need this way into the future. Okay, what I will tell you is that I honestly believe idiomatically what's going on is, first of all, the but is actually and, which is kind of a different sort of a thing. It could go either way, but it's far more of an and than a but. Okay, so people need godly testimony. Those who are wise will shine with the brightness of the heavens. Those will lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Why? Because we're going to need godly testimony, Daniel. So please make certain that we've got a safe copy of this, Daniel, so that people can go searching for knowledge and get knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Well, contextually, probably the knowledge they most need, which is godly knowledge. Oh, wow. All of a sudden, this makes sense together. 50 miles an hour not included. Right? And we need this, and this speaks to modernity an awful lot, because people are already starting to ask AI to write fake biblical passages. This was in the news. I was feeling sad today, so I asked ChatGPT to write a fake biblical passage about Jesus accepting trans people. And the thing is that a number of people said, that gave me so much comfort! You all understand, okay, right? The passage is meant to accept modern immorality or moral issues, okay? AI is going to tell you what you want to hear. Because that's what it's designed to, this algorithm in particular. Tell me something that sounds sort of like Jesus that will make me be okay with my problems. That's stupid. That really is. Tell me something I want to hear. Yeah, it goes, it's presents, a woman whose heart was divided between spirit and body came before him in quiet despair and asked, Lord, I come to you estranged from my spirit and body are not one. How shall I hope to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus looked upon her with kindness, replying, my child, blessed are those who strive for unity within themselves, for they shall know the deepest truths of my Father's creation. Be not afraid, for in the kingdom of God there is no man nor woman, as all are one in spirit. The gates of my Father's kingdom will open for those who love and are loved, for God looks not upon the body but on the heart. which, first of all, is written slightly fuzzy enough to make anyone feel slightly warm and fuzzy. Do you really think that if a person who is deeply conflicted, not feeling like they are right with their body, if they were to come to Jesus, Jesus would say, well, that's fine, we'll just give you a different body? Or, alternately, well, that's fine, I will accept you one day, and in the meantime, have a lifetime worth of prescription, and, carve your body up to make it match what you want it to be. Isn't Jesus the one who makes us whole so that what we were made matches all the way along? Yeah, okay. But people are not wanting reality, and this will probably increase with time. And we're going to need to make certain that the witness of God's truth remains available. That means people have got to have copies of the Word, number one, but more importantly, people have to know what's in the Word so that they can point people to the truth in the Word, which means in the information age, it's now becoming even more important for you to know the Word and be able to point people to the truth. God's Word needs to be preserved. There is need for God's people to help safeguard the truth of God's Word by knowing and pointing out what it actually says. Is that your job? I didn't ask for this job. You're His church. You're given this job. That's okay. That's where the life is. Just know where the life is and what it looks like. All right, last one. Don't worry, I'm wilting too. What Daniel was told about the end, number three, you've been told enough. And I think this is absolutely great. And this is why I love Daniel chapter 12. Daniel has heard multiple visions and he sees these angels speaking. I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for time, times, and half a time when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. All these things will be completed. And I love this. He says, I heard but I did not understand. God, what does this mean? What will the outcome of all of this be? I've got some of it, but I'm missing some of it. Give me more of it. I need to know. And the response is, go your way, Daniel. It's all right. The words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end is one way you can read it. That's how the NIV wants to read it. I prefer, and going with the idiom that I went with, which I think probably has got better sense to it, the words are out there and they're going to remain available till the end. It's enough. It's available. Many will be purified. Word's going to do its job. They'll be made spotless and refined. The wicked will continue to be wicked because that's going to be true down to the end. None of the wicked will understand. Those who are wise will understand. The Word's going to do its job. Some people are going to receive it, some are not. It's okay to not understand it all. The parts of the Bible you don't understand, the parts of it you just flat out don't get, that's okay. That is absolutely okay. In fact, you want to talk irony. Having just told Daniel, it's all right, Daniel, go your way, you don't have to understand it all. We then get one more thing, which is, from the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. What? Ah, but blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Now, what does that mean? Go your way. It's all right. It's almost like he's messing with it one more time, right? First of all, by the way, in case you're wondering, time, times, and half a time is close to, if we go with 3.5 years, 3.5 years is, in terms of mathematically worked out, close to but not equivalent to 1,290 days. Doesn't matter what calendar you work with, 1,290 does not equal 3.5 years. So that only sort of works. Which drives some people nuts in the gymnastics they do to try and make this work. You know, I mean, people will speculate. There's volumes written on this, okay? Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches. What's the difference between 1290 days and 1335 days? That's 45 days. What's that mean? Couldn't tell you. Except that, okay, possibly it ends up being from the depth of despair to that time of blessedness is a relatively very, very short time. Because 45 days compared to 1,290 is just like nothing, right? It's like 1.5%. But I really don't think we need to go there nearly so much as to just take the comfort. God's got you. You've been told enough. he'll even throw you something to make you feel like a hamster on a wheel. It's okay. More puzzling questions arise right to the end. But what you have been given that you understand is enough. God alone knows it all. And it's okay to realize this. As for you, go your way till the end. And as for you, live. Walk with God. Honor Him the way you've been doing. You will rest at your end. At the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And that's enough to keep any of us going. I don't know a whole lot. In fact, the more I stare at this, the more I realize, wait, that's weird. I can understand the basics. Yeah. Most of us haven't even looked at all the pieces we've been given. You don't even know how much of the Bible you understand if you haven't read it through carefully multiple times to see if you actually get it. Okay. But what you've been given is enough. Spend your time in it and continue to be His. That's been my recurrent theme and exhortation all the way through this. Be God's. Belong to Him. In your living until your end. In the legacy of love and faith that you leave, be His. Let your character define a life that people can look to and be pointed to Jesus. Not because you were so perfect, but because you were so pursuing Him. In the sure hope of your promised inheritance that is yours, be His. Looking to live in Him forever, because that's what's promised to you. That's what's written down for you in the book. That's what's yours in Jesus. That's what you got to know to the end. Might get bad. He's got you. Give godly testimony. Realize you've got enough. This week, look for news, comments, insights, and examples of people pointing to the end of the world and rough times, because there's a lot out there. Remember, in the midst of that, your name is in Jesus' book, which makes all the difference. You will be saved through persecution. You will have a place in the eternal kingdom. Think about a part of God's Word that you may not have sealed up well within your heart. Some parts you haven't read before. Make a plan to read it. What questions do you have about God or His Word? Are they answerable? If so, rejoice and seek them out. If they're not answerable, pray for contentment that God help you go your way. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank You that You came and You lived and You died to set us free from sin and death and the devil, and that You have promised to take care of us through to the end. Lord, we pray that You would help us to rest in that assurance that we are Yours, that we have peace, and that we have hope. Thank You for the words that You gave to Daniel. Thank You for the words that You give us through Daniel. Thank You that we are in Your book. And so all of the rest of this can simply be sufficient, no matter how well or how poorly we understand. Give us eyes to see, though, ears to hear and to comprehend, that we may also share Your truth with those who most need it. We pray this in Your name. Amen.